First Peter chapter 4, let's read the first few verses. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. I want to pause there, and I don't know if we'll even read any more from this particular passage, but we've been looking at 1 Peter quite a bit the last several weeks, and the context of this epistle, you might remember, is primarily that of children of God suffering for the sake of righteousness, suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Peter is writing to people who have been scattered abroad. They've been scattered probably from Jerusalem. Many of them were scattered abroad from the church at Jerusalem in the early days under persecution. And you remember, as they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. A little trouble getting the volume. Is there some feedback going on? Okay. It's amazing to me as I read this letter how many practical lessons and how much practical instruction Peter is giving these people who are suffering for the sake of righteousness, who are suffering in ways that we don't know anything about, suffering physically, suffering certainly emotionally, suffering in a social way, in an economic way, suffering in every way, having been driven out of their homes and homeland and for the sake of righteousness because of their faith in Christ. And in the beginning of this chapter, Peter says this, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us." And this isn't the first time Peter has pointed out, and it won't be the last time, that Christ hath suffered for us. And he's continually reminding the people here and reminding you and I that Christ hath suffered for us. There's a lot of things to be said about that, and I've said quite a bit already in the last few weeks. Don't ever forget that whatever we endure in this life, Christ suffered for us. He suffered for us. And if we are to be followers of him, if we are to make the effort to be disciples of Christ, we can expect nothing less than some degree of suffering. Some degree of suffering. Not to the extent, obviously, as Christ suffered, but some degree of suffering. And he says, in light of that fact, in light of the fact that Christ has suffered for us, he says, arm yourselves. You remember, now Christ, he has given us that Christ is our example. He tells us that back in chapter 2. And he tells us that part of our calling as being called as children of God, part of that calling includes suffering for his sake. And in light of that fact, he says, you arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Arm yourselves. There's a battle in front of us. There's a battle to fight. And we're to be armed and equipped. And he says to us to arm ourselves with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Part of that mind of Christ that we are to arm ourselves with is to lay aside sin, to lay aside the flesh. Obviously, we're not going to reach that in a perfect way, but we are to be making that effort as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to follow God's will, to seek God's will, to come out from under a domination in our lives by sin and this old sinful nature, and to strive to seek to do the will of God. Isn't that what Christ did? Wasn't that his mind? And I've shared some of this with you already, but I want to go back over it again. Isn't that the mind of Christ that we read about in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you. I don't think we can emphasize it too much, no matter how many times I've said this lately. We have Christ as our example, and we don't have to wonder how it is we're supposed to respond and react when we are facing sufferings and afflictions for the sake of righteousness. And there's a lot of things I don't know, and there's a lot of questions that I have, and there's a lot of, you know, there's things out there that I don't know what the next step ought to be as I seek to find God's will. I don't always have all of those answers, but there's something that I do know without exception, continually, all the time, I am to be seeking to follow the example of Christ as he faced that suffering, to have that mind. I am to equip myself with that mind. And what was his mind? Let's read that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. Life is not all about you. Life is not about me. It's not. We are not the focal point of our own little world. We're not here to see what a good time we can have. We do not exist to see how famous we can become. We do not exist in order to see how wealthy we can become. We do not exist to fulfill the desires that we have. You can say the desires of the flesh, the desires of your mind, whatever it might be. We do not exist for ourselves, right? Would you agree with that? That's not why you and I have been created. We have been created. We have been created to praise the Lord. We have been created to reflect his glory. We have been created to worship him. That's ultimately why we're here. I don't mean here at this place this morning. Yes, that's true. But why we exist. And so we're to have this mind, and we are to arm ourselves. That's the kind of mind we're to have. To arm ourselves, to equip ourselves for the battle that is ahead, that we face, not just ahead, but today, the battle we face today, as we face whatever sufferings and afflictions and persecutions that might come upon us, Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He became a servant. The creator of the universe became a man, and he became a servant. And you know this. You know this, don't you? He came not to be ministered unto. He came to minister to others. That's the mind of Christ that we're to have. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ came into the world to do the will of the Father, right? That's why he came into the world. That was his sole purpose in coming into the world. And we read about that in John, in the Gospel according to John. Let's go back over there and read two or three places and emphasize this point a little bit more. Christ came into the world to do the will of his Father. From day to day, in your day-to-day living, if seeking the Lord's will, if having a desire to find God's will for you every single day that you live, if that desire does not come to the surface of your mind, then your mind, my mind, is not where it ought to be. If every single day of our life, I ought to wake up in the morning, Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, please give me wisdom and guidance and understanding and knowledge so that I can just get a glimpse. Sometimes that's all we get, a glimpse of what you would have me to do today. And you may go through, I do, I go through the whole day sometimes, never really knowing for sure, is this what God would have me to do today? Did I even do anything that's in accordance with God's will today? Sometimes I have those days, but yet I wake up. I should wake up in the morning. I should wake up the next morning, regardless of what yesterday brought, tomorrow I should wake up the same, with the same mind, the same desire to find His will, to seek His will, to do His will. In John chapter 4, look at this. In John chapter 4, we read a very familiar, I'm not going to read all of this for the sake of time, but John chapter 4, beginning in, verse 31. This is right in the middle of when Jesus and His disciples, they were going over into Samaria, and they come to this well, and Jesus meets this Samaritan woman, and He's having this conversation with this Samaritan woman. And the disciples, they've gone into town, I think, to get some victuals, some victuals, something to eat. And when they come back, it says in verse 31, in the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him. They've come back and they've scratched their heads and wondered, why is Jesus even talking to this Samaritan woman anyway? That's a whole other thought there. But so they come back and they're kind of confused and perplexed about the fact that He's even talking to this Samaritan woman. But then they get their mind back on the reason. You know, they went into town to get some food, so they come back. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. It's been a long journey. You're tired, you're hungry, and no doubt He was. They all were. Master, eat. We've gone into town. We've brought this food back. Let's eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? They're thinking physical things. They're thinking somebody's already brought Him something to eat. Somebody beat us back from town. Who brought Him something to eat? And they're thinking physical. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, listen to this carefully. Think about what Jesus is saying. My meat, my sustenance, my sole source of survival and what energizes me and what moves me and what strengthens me is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. That was the meat that Jesus said. This is my meat. This is what energizes me. It goes on in chapter 5. Look at this. In chapter 5, a page or so over. Let's turn there and look very quickly. There have been people that they've been following Him because of the works that He's done, and they've seen the miracles and all of these things. And He says in verse 30, I'm just going to jump right into the middle of this also, verse 30, chapter 5, verse 30, He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. You remember now, we're talking about the mind of Christ. We're talking about the mind of Christ and seeking His will. And the mind of Christ says this, my meat, my sustenance, what moves me is to seek God's will. And then He says, I can of my own self do nothing. Jesus says this, of mine own self, I can do nothing. Jesus was continually, constantly, without exception, always giving praise and glory and honor to His Father. Always. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because, listen to this, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. This was His mind. This was the mindset of Christ. And this is the mind that we're to arm ourselves with. We're to equip ourselves even in the face of persecution. And especially, if you will, as we see there in that context in Peter's writings, especially in the face of sufferings and afflictions. John chapter 6. Let's go over one more page or so and let's get one more passage. Very familiar passage here to you, John chapter 6. And here's where there's a lot of people now that are following because he's fed the multitude and they've gotten their bellies filled by a miracle and so a lot of people are following Him and they're following Him because they've gotten their bellies full and he tells them up there to don't labor for that meat, don't labor for the meat which perisheth, don't labor for that meat, but labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. He says in verse 27. But on down a little bit further, He says this. Jesus refers to Himself as the bread of life. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. We are to feed on Jesus Christ. We are to feast on Him, if you will. He is our sustenance. And what should motivate us and energize us and move us and maintain us and strengthen us is the desire to seek to do the will of God. And He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Beautiful declarations there. Beautiful declaration. That you, are you thirsty? Are you hungry? There's a reason you're thirsty and you're hungry. It's because God has come to you. He has bestowed His grace upon you. He has created within you a new creature in Christ that has new desires. No longer are you bound and enslaved to the desires of your flesh and to your sinful nature. You've been set free from that. And now you have something within you created in Christ, created in righteousness and true holiness. And He has given you the desire now and the ability. And as we read over there also in Philippians, that He worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So you have this will and this desire now. And that's why you're hungry and thirsty. And Jesus says, you're hungry, you're thirsty, you come to me. He said, I am the bread of life. He says, but I said unto you, listen to this, this is unusual, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. There were those who, again, they were just following Him because they got their bellies filled. And they didn't really believe. I don't know how they could have done that, because it was a miracle that they got their bellies filled. And I don't know how they could, you know, be following Him but yet not believe, you know, the miracle that they witnessed and not believe that there's something different about this man. But Jesus says, ye have seen me. You've seen me. I've not hidden myself from you. I've done these marvelous works in your sight. You've seen the miracles. You've seen the loaves turned. You've seen me feed the multitude. You've seen me and believe not. But then He says, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now here's the mind of Christ. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You see, here it is. Here's the mind of Christ that we are to arm ourselves with, that we're to be equipped with. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus goes on and tells this multitude here that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The fact that you believe on me demonstrates, gives evidence, shows that you are one of his, that you are the sheep, that you have everlasting life. He says, now, you have everlasting life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the sustainer. I'm the only one that will satisfy your hunger and your thirst. And so the mind of Christ, to seek the will of the Father, to do the will of him that sent me. That's our mind. That should be our mind, to do the will of him, if you will, let's just say it. To do the will of him that created you. He's the only reason you're here. He's the only reason you exist. Naturally, spiritually, and in every other way. He's the only reason that you and I exist this morning. So we're to have this mind, to seek to do his will. And Peter says to arm yourselves with that mind. Christ has suffered for us. And he says that having him as our example, he says that he should no longer live the rest of our time. You know, I'd like to get a little bit more over there in Philippians. Maybe we should stay there just for another minute or two. Back into Philippians. Because we have Christ as our example, right? We also have many others in Scripture that are very good examples, right? We have so many of the, especially the patriarchs of old, as our examples, but we have many in the New Testament that are examples. Christ is the ultimate example and the only perfect example. But we see here in Philippians, Paul, an application of what we read in chapter 2. We see it in chapter 3. Let's go there. This is a familiar passage to you. Philippians chapter 3. We're talking about the mind of Christ and equipping ourselves with this mind to seek to do the will of the Father, and especially in the face of persecution and sufferings for the sake of righteousness. We're to continue to seek His will. I've shared this with you many times. It's not the time to draw back. It's not the time to turn tail and run. It's not the time to put our heads in the sand. It's not the time to give up or to forsake that which we have been taught and that which we, God's Word. It's not the time to forsake the principles and the teachings, the godly instructions. It's not the time to forsake any of that, thinking that if we just kind of ease back a little bit, that the sufferings will go away. They're not going to go away. I tell you what, if you begin to cease to follow God's Word, and you begin to forsake His Word, and those sufferings that you were enduring, listen to me carefully, the sufferings that you were enduring for the sake of righteousness, they may begin to cease, but there's going to be some suffering in your soul like you've never experienced. There's going to be some, amen? Have any of you ever experienced that? There's going to be suffering in your soul. You'll long for the day that other kind of suffering will come back. It's a lot. You and the Lord can deal with the sufferings that you endure for the sake of righteousness. You might get to the point, though, if you begin to forsake these things, that you feel like you're dealing with the sufferings within all by yourself. And you don't want to go there. You don't want to be in that place. Philippians chapter 3, Paul, we have this example of Paul taking the mind of Christ, and that is to do the will of the Father, to seek His will on a daily basis. And he says in chapter 3, where can we jump into? Paul's desire, as you read down through, beginning around verse 7 and 8 and on down, Paul's desire was that, I mean, he was willing to suffer the loss of all things. So he says, so that I may win Christ, so that I may win Christ, that I may lay hold of Him like a valuable prize, that I may win Christ, be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, but which is through the law, but the righteousness which is by faith, the righteousness of God, through the faith of Christ. He says that I may know Him. This is Paul's desire, that I may win Him, that I may know Him. And he tells us that a part of that is also going to include a fellowship with His sufferings. That's what he tells us in verse 10, right? His desire is to be conformable, being made conformable on a daily basis. That's his desire. He says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There's probably a lot more in this verse, what he just said there, that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But one of the things that Paul is saying, that he has a desire to know that power. To know, he says in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That he might experience that kind of power in his life. You think about it. The power to overcome death. That kind of power. That doesn't mean that you're going to be able to snap your fingers, wave a magic wand, and avoid death or to overcome or to raise yourself back from the dead. But it's that kind of power that is working within us, we're told in Scripture. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that it's the same kind of power working in us who believe. It's the power that brought Christ out of the grave. It's the power that spoke creation, spoke everything into existence. It's the power that created within you a new creature that brought you out of a death in trespasses and in sins into a spiritual life united with Christ. It's that same power, and Paul's desire is to know more about that kind of power. It's that kind of power that he needs. It's that kind of power that you and I need to face the sufferings and persecutions of life. All the afflictions of life, whatever they might be, it's that kind of power that we need, and that's his desire. And he says, not as though I had already attained. He said, I'm not there yet. Either we're already perfect. Paul knew that. Paul said, Paul knows, I'm not going to reach that point in this life, that point of perfection. But he says, but I follow after. I'm continuing to follow after. No matter what happened yesterday, no matter how much I stumbled and fell yesterday, today's a new day, and I want to follow after that. He said, listen to what he says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, we've looked at this passage many times. It's very familiar to you. Christ Jesus apprehended Saul of Tarsus. He didn't he? He apprehended him on the road to Damascus. He apprehended him, literally arrested him, stopped him in his tracks, put his hands on his shoulders and said, no more. Something's about to change. And a change took place in that man. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that if it had not been for Christ apprehending him, that he would have continued on down the road where he was going as Saul of Tarsus, and nothing would have ever changed. But God apprehended him. Christ apprehended him. And in light of the fact that Christ has apprehended you, child of God, what's our mind supposed to be? What is our mind to be? Paul has taken this mind of Christ to seek the will of God, and he says it a little bit differently. I want to apprehend. I want to apprehend that for which I am also apprehended. Whatever purpose for which Christ apprehended me, that's what I want to lay my hands on. That's what I want to apprehend. I want to embrace that purpose. And he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the mind that we are to be equipped with. And so back in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're to arm ourselves with this mind, and that we should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That now... Now, child of God, you've been apprehended. And so we're to seek the will of God. We're to try to apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended us. And that includes that we no longer live according to the flesh. We no longer live according to the flesh. We no longer want to be dominated by sin, right? And the chains have been broken. We're no longer slaves to it. We once were. But now we're different. And now we have something in us that has a desire for the things of God. And we've been apprehended of Christ. And so now we're to put down, mortify the deeds of the flesh, put down the lusts of the flesh. Seek the will of God. And verse 3, this gets to be, verse 3 and 4 is really, it's a very practical experience that Peter shares here. I don't know about his own personal experience, but it is a common experience, and it may not even have been yours, but it probably has been all of ours to some degree. Listen to what he says. For the time past of our life, Peter says, you look back in your life, however old you are, you look back a little ways. And there was a time in your life, he says, the time past of our life may suffice us, may have been made available to us. The past made available to us this, to wrought the will of the Gentiles. And he has in mind here, he's talking about the ways of the world. He says, you look back in your past. There was a time there that you succumbed, you had a desire, and you sought the ways of the world. Okay? He says, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, there was a time in your past that you sought the way of the Gentile, the will of the Gentiles, the way of the world. Lord, have mercy. There was a time in my life that That's all I wanted. And that time was spent in allowing the will of the Gentiles, the way of the world. That time was spent in allowing the world and my flesh to have its way in my life. Any time in that way is too long. But this was a long time. A long time. And Peter says, that's enough. That's enough. You're different. You've changed. You're a changed person. By the grace of God, you are a changed individual. Put down the lusts of the flesh. Put aside the will of the flesh. Put away the ways of the world. And he says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. He says, speaking evil of you. Think back during that time in your past. I think about that time in my past. I had certain friends. I had a group of people that I ran with. And we, I guess, were friends, at least on that level. And it seemed that we were pretty close friends, I guess, on that level. We had a good time together, supposedly, at least in the flesh. We were enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Makes you think of Moses, doesn't it? Makes you think of Moses there in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, right? But Moses chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose rather to suffer the afflictions of Christ. The Bible says, I know it's Moses way back then, but it says the afflictions of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, to suffer with the people of God. That's what he chose, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. My flesh enjoyed those pleasures of sin for a season. And these people I run around with, they seemed, you know, pretty good friends, I suppose, anyway. But there came a time in my life, there came a time in your life, that what you used to do, you now were convicted by it. The things that you used to love, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, you now hate. The things that used to bring you pleasure now sicken you. And you know what? You know the only thing that makes sense when something convicts you? The only thing that makes sense is to repent. Right? That's the only thing that makes sense. If something convicts you, if you begin to despise the things that you once loved, then those things that you once loved, now the only thing that makes sense is to repent and turn away from those things. And you know what? There came a time, I know I fought it for a little while, but there came a time that I really didn't fight it for very long. There came a time to where I tried to do the only thing that made sense, and that was repent. I was convicted, so I began to repent. And as I began to repent and try to avoid those things which I once found pleasure in, you know what those friends began to think about me? They begin to think very strangely of me. They began to think it strange that I was no longer running an excess of riot with them. And eventually, and you know, I'm sorry for sure. I probably shouldn't share my own personal experiences up here, but eventually there was a time where these friends were thinking it very strange, and I wasn't. I didn't have any other friends to go to, and it was a very lonely period of time, in a transition, okay, I guess. I guess it's kind of a transition. But those friends began to think it very strange. They began to speak evil of me because I was trying to turn from those things, which now I was being convicted of. Does that make sense? And in fact, he goes on to tell us, hey, let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews tells us a little bit about some of this as well. Hebrews, in what place, where can we go? Hebrews. Chapter 10. Let's go there very quickly. Oh, it's time to quit. Hebrews chapter 10. Remember now, we've kind of gotten off track a little bit, but we're talking about the mind of Christ, the mind that we're to have. And in a perfect sense, okay, Christ suffered. He suffered for sins, not his own, but yours. Okay? And the way that he responded and reacted to sufferings and afflictions because, for the sake of righteousness, perfect righteousness, was to maintain a certain manner of life. That's just kind of a general statement there. Maintain a certain standard of life, a manner of life, a godly walk. We understand that Christ did that perfectly, and he, in my humble opinion, could do no otherwise, could do nothing other than that, but to live a perfect life. I don't think he had the ability within him to sin. But we have that as our example to no longer live according to the flesh. But he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, he says, but call to remembrance. Now, the writer of Hebrews is basically, he's basically writing to the same people. He's writing to some of the same people that Peter's writing to. I think it's the Apostle Paul. He's writing to basically some of the same people that Peter was writing to. And in the midst of their sufferings, and they're having a tendency to fall back under the law, but that's a whole other thought. But call to remembrance the former days. What did Peter say? The time of your past. You look back in your past. He says, you call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, after the light came to you, after you were brought out of darkness into the light, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. It is strange how that happens. When you finally begin to see the grace and mercy and love of Almighty God, and you hear the gospel of His grace proclaimed, and you think, and you have, you've heard and found the most glorious thing in all the world, the most glorious thing you've ever heard, and you're ready to tell it to the world, and the world doesn't think very highly of it. And you begin to endure a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst you became companions, or he says, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, those that you used to run with, those that used to enjoy hanging out with you because you were running to the same excessive riot as they were at that time, but you're no longer doing that. Now you're a gazing stock. They're looking at you like you're crazy, you're strange, you've lost your mind, a number of things. They look at you. You're a gazing stock. You are being ridiculed now. You're being made fun of now. You're being ridiculed by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. In other words, now you're developing a new group of friends. You're becoming companions with those who have experienced the same thing you've experienced, and that's what I was kind of getting at just a minute ago. There might be a transition during that period of time where you're having to separate yourself from where you used to be and where you used to go and who you used to run with. And there may be a period of time where you feel very lonely in the world, but trust me, my friends, and you young people especially, there are people that have experienced the same things you have, and that you will begin to develop a friendship and fellowship with, a bond of love that you've never experienced before. And it'll be so much greater and so much stronger and so much more precious than whatever relationship you had with those that used to run in excess of riot. So precious.